إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد, ف
We mentioned in the last درس that hypocrisy is divided into two subtypes. May Allah give us refuge from both types. The first type is nifaq al-akbar, the major hypocrisy which leads to apostasy. And the lesser hypocrisy, which is the second type, which does not lead to apostasy. No, nifaq means nifaq means to hide to hide evil and to show good. Now, what type of evil is that which is hidden determines the kind of nifaq. If that evil inside was sheer apostasy and disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger or any of the pillars of faith, then that's called nifaq akbar, or the greater hypocrisy. But if that hidden evil is a type of sin or another type of problem that does not affect any of the pillars of faith, then that's not considered major hypocrisy. It's considered minor or the lesser hypocrisy, which does not cause apostasy. Another name for the lesser nifaq or the lesser hypocrisy is the practical hypocrisy. And this type of hypocrisy is the type that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to fear the most. Because the first part, or the major part of hypocrisy, the greater hypocrisy, whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messengers and the five or six pillars of faith knows that he or she believes in them, so there's no reason to fear from the greater kind of hypocrisy. But the fear comes from the lesser part, or the practical hypocrisy, because it can include many sins. And the Hasan al-Basri says, says that this type of nifaq, whoever, all true faithful people, all mu'mineen, fear this type of nifaq. And whoever does not fear it is probably a hypocrite. And this is this type of fear that always exists in the faithful is simply part of the faithful's constant attempts to purify themselves and to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying not to forget Him ever. So today we'll talk about the practical nifaq, the second type of nifaq. The author says, it's possessing a trait of the hypocrites while retaining iman in the heart. And this does not constitute apostasy, but it is considered a means to it. So basically, if the person who has it neglects to try to cure it, then it can lead to greater hypocrisy. A person who upholds it combines both iman and hypocrisy.
وصاحبه يكون فيه إيمان ونفاق وإذا كثر صار بسببه
prevails, خالصا he becomes a sheer hypocrite.
إذا كثر صار بسببه منافقا خالصا لكن يعني منافقا خالصا.
So if the amount of hypocrisy in someone's heart becomes so great, it can make that person a sheer hypocrite or a greater hypocrite.
قال والدليل عليه قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أربع من كل فيه كان
خصلة ومن كان فيه خصلة وكانت فيه خصلة would possess a trait of hypocrisy until he relinquishes it. When he is trusted, he betrays the trust, and when he speaks, he lies, and when he enters into a treaty, he behaves treacherously, and when he disputes with others, he behaves immorally. Again, when he is entrusted, he betrays, when he speaks, he lies, when he enters into a treaty, he behaves treacherously, and when he disputes with others, he behaves immorally. And there's another hadith which says, three traits, whoever possesses them is a sheer hypocrite. And the first two are the same first two that we just mentioned. The third one was different, which was
قال فمن اجتمعت فيه هذه الخصال الأربع فقد اجتمع فيه الشر وخلصت فيه
إذا أتمنى خان which means whenever he is entrusted
ومن كانت فيه واحدة منها صار فيه خصلة من النفاق فإنه قد يجتمع في العبد خصال خير وخصال شر.
Now, a person who combines these four traits, he has indeed combined all evil and all the traits of hypocrites. But he who has one of them, he possesses a trait of hypocrisy. A person may possess traits of both goodness and evil, as well as of iman and kufr and hypocrisy.
شر وخطير جدا وكان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم يتخوفون من الوقوع فيه.
Like we said, the lesser type of hypocrisy is a great type of evil, and all the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to be very fearful of that type of illness in the heart.
سماعهم النداء لقرب بيوتهم من المسجد كانوا لا يشهدون الصلاة مع رسول الله.
For example,
خاصة صلاة الفجر وصلاة
Some of the hypocrites used to not to come to the mosque on the time of prayer, even though their houses were very close to the mosque. Now, the differences between major and minor hypocrisy, the first one is that major hypocrisy constitutes apostasy, while minor hypocrisy does not. The second is that major hypocrisy signifies dissimilarity between the inner and outer beliefs, while minor hypocrisy signifies dissimilarity between private and public actions, not beliefs. Major hypocrisy does not belong to a believer, while minor hypocrisy may belong to a believer. So, going back to the second difference, the dissimilarity in the hypocrite who has major hypocrisy is between the inner and outer beliefs, but the minor hypocrite has a dissimilarity between his private and public actions, not in his or her beliefs. The third difference is that major hypocrisy does not belong to a believer, while a minor hypocrisy may belong to a believer. The major hypocrisy is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about in the Quran when he says that the hypocrites are in the lowest of the pits of hell. Because those major hypocrites are holding kufr in common with the rest of the kuffar and the rest of the mushrikeen. But with minor hypocrisy can come from a believer, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive them for that.
المصائب المكثرة وبغير ذلك من أنواع المكثرة. الفرق الرابع أن
الفرق الأكبر is that a person who upholds major hypocrisy does not usually repent.
ولو تاب
but even if he does so, scholars are at variance with regards to accepting his acceptance, his repentance by a judge. So major hypocrisy usually does not lead to repentance.
تظاهر بالإسلام ويبطن الكفر. يعني غالبا لا يوفق للتوبة والعياذ بالله تعالى.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala usually does not lead them to repentance. And even if they do, scholars have differed in when it regards to accepting his or her repentance by a judge. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they repent truly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive their repentance. But when it comes to earthly judgment, some scholars have said that what appears to us is that this repentance can easily be another type of deception, because when he used to say he was a believer and not a munafiq, he was or she they were deceiving. So why would it not be deception now when they say that they have repented? So some scholars say that is not considered enough, and they are actually punished just like an apostate. Another part of scholars say that we just go by, we take them by face value, and they're not punished like whereas minor hypocrisy, when one upholds it and repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will accept his repentance. So it's not really out of the norm for lesser munafiqeen to repent. Now Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, many times a believer will possess a trait of hypocrisy and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive him. And he may be subject to what may dictate hypocrisy, but Allah guards him against it. For example, someone might, a believer may want to lie or may think of things like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may guard him against that. And he may actually do some of these things, but because he or she is a believer inside, if they repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them.
قال والمؤمن يبتلى بوساوس الشيطان وبوساوس.
And the author continues to say, a believer may be subjected to shaitanic and kufr suggestions, which his chest becomes straightened, with which his chest becomes strained. A companion said to the messenger, O messenger of Allah, one of us would have some thoughts in him, in his mind, that he would rather fall down to earth from the sky than to utter them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, that is the pure iman. So basically his companion was complaining about those things that cross his mind from shaitan, but never actually said them or acted upon them. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, that is the pure iman. The fact that that person did not actually allow these things or these thoughts to actually turn into actions or turn into verbal forms. The fact that believer is actually refusing to give those thoughts any validity or turn them into actions is a sign of pure iman, inshallah. In another version, he said, when one feels, in the other version, the Sahabi says, when one feels it is terrifying to utter those thoughts, he should say, sorry again, this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talking. The other version, he says, when one feels it is terrifying to utter those thoughts, he should say, all praise is due to Allah who reduced the plotting of shaitan into mere suggestions. That is to say, having such suggestions and along with intensive abhorrence of them and repulsing them from the heart is an expression of pure iman.
انتهى كلام شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله. قال وأما أهل النفاق
الأكبر. Now continue saying, as for those who uphold major hypocrisy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them by saying, they are deaf, dumb, and blind, so they will not return. That is to say, they will not return to Islam internally, which means that usually they don't repent or come back to Islam. And as we mentioned in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlists 13 verses about the hypocrites. And one of those verses is, they are deaf, dumb, and blind, so they will not return. That's verse number
18. يعني نفى الله عنهم السماع رغم أنهم عندهم سماع حسي.
And of course they do have hearing ability, they do have vision ability, but they don't actually implement that hearing, that vision, in a way that would benefit them. So they would be invited to Islam, but they will not actually implement that. They would hear it, but they would not internalize it and follow it and act upon it. So they are good as deaf and they are good as blind.
And
the reason why they're dumb or bukm, bukm really means mute, not dumb.
But,
so the reason why they are mute is that they can talk, but they don't really talk, and they don't really say things that that help them or are of benefit to them. And they're blind because they see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they see the signs of His greatness and His mercy, but they don't really think about those signs and they don't really remember to to act upon those signs.
استقر النفاق في قلوبهم فهم لا يرجعون. وقال تعالى فيه
أولا يرون أنهم do they not see that they are tried every year once or twice yet they do not repent nor do they remember.
وهذه الآية أيضا.
Now this verse also in Surah At-Tawbah, that surah which is called the Fadiha, which means the surah that the exposer, the surah that exposes al-munafiqeen. And the verse says that those munafiqeen are tried, tribulated every year, once or twice, but they never repent and they never remember. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, scholars are at variance with regard to accepting their public repentance, for it cannot be verified whether they would permanently display Islam. But of course, we always have to remember that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if their repentance is true, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it.
لكن خداعا وليس على حقيقتها فإذا جاء يعني بعد أن كشف أمره وعلم أنه منافق يأتي ويقول تبت إلى الله واستغفرت ما طول عمره يستغفر وهو كاذب ومنافق ما الذي يعني يجعلنا نصدقه في هذه المرة ف
And the Shaykh is repeating the issue about the variance of scholars regarding accepting the public repentance of munafiqeen. So these are the differences between nifaq akbar and nifaq al-asghar, the lesser and the greater nifaq, hypocrisy. And chapter 5 talks about jahiliya, fisq, dalal, and ridda. Its types and rulings. We should say their types and rulings. He also talks about the types of ridda and rulings. The first subject is jahiliya. Jahiliya is the state in which the Arabs were before Islam, during which they were ignorant of Allah, His messengers, and His laws, and were boastful of their ancestral nobility, arrogance, ruthlessness, and the like. So that's jahiliya. Once again, it's the state in which the Arabs were before Islam, during which they were ignorant of Allah, ignorant of His messengers and His laws, and were boastful of their ancestral nobility, their arrogance, ruthlessness, and the like. Those were the most major characteristics of the Arabs back then. Jahiliya is ignorance or the lack of knowledge. And this lack of knowledge is either a true lack of knowledge or the refusal of following that knowledge. Ibn Taymiyyah said, he who does not know the truth possesses simple ignorance, but if he believes in other than the truth, his ignorance is compound. If he speaks against the truth knowingly or unknowingly, he is ignorant too. So once again, he divides ignorance into simple ignorance and compound ignorance. So the first type is when you don't know and you don't know that you don't know. Or I'm sorry, it's the type of not knowing while you know that you don't know. So you ask someone a question and they say, I don't know. So this is simple ignorance. They know that they have a lack of knowledge about something. And so you simply inform them and then they know. But the compound type of ignorance is when someone doesn't know something and he doesn't know that he doesn't know that. So another definition is to imagine something or to think of something in a way that is different than what it really is. So it's a compound type of ignorance. And it needs two things to be done, not just one. So it's not enough to just let them know what truth is, but we have to first remove the false belief. So if there's an empty vessel you want to fill with water, it's easy, you just fill it with water. But if the vessel is full of dirty water, you have to first get rid of the dirty water and clean it and cleanse it and then fill it with clean water. So compound ignorance is when the person has a lot of incorrect beliefs, and he thinks that, or she thinks that these beliefs are true. For example, thinking that idols are to be worshipped instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not only ignorance, but false belief as well. So we have to cleanse those incorrect beliefs and then give them the truth. And Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says there's another type, which is someone who knows the truth but refuses to follow it or act upon it.
ويعلم أشياء على حقيقتها ولكن لا يعمل بها. قال فهو جاهل أيضا. هذا يسمى جاهلا أيضا.
And Ibn Taymiyyah called him also an ignorant person.
يعملون السوء بجهالة ثم يتوبون من قريب. فقال كل من عمل السوء فهو جاهل سواء كان يعني يعلم أنه سوء أو لا يعلم.
Now this is an indirect reference to Allah سبحانه وتعالى as saying in a verse about some people who do bad deeds in ignorance, and it's generally said that whoever does a bad deed is an ignorant person, or he's ignorant when he does that bad deed. Now the author continues to say, after the mission of the Messenger of Allah, it is no more universal. Rather, jahiliyyah may exist in one country or another. It also, jahiliyyah exists in the lands of infidels, non-Muslim countries. It may also exist in one person or another. For example, a man prior to his conversion to Islam was a jahiliyyah, even though he lived in a Muslim country. But there is no universal or absolute jahiliyyah after the mission of the Prophet ﷺ. There shall always be a victorious band of this ummah adhering to the truth until the final hour. So there is a general or universal jahiliyyah which was before the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and it was including the entire world. But after the advent, or after the message of the Prophet ﷺ, jahiliyyah could be in one country but not in another. So it's rather a special jahiliyyah. But it never was a universal jahiliyyah except before the coming of the Prophet Muhammad. For example, the jahiliyyah that is in non-Muslim countries are living in jahiliyyah, but it's a special jahiliyyah or a specific jahiliyyah. And even in those countries, some people can be in jahiliyyah and some people can not be. For example, if a person becomes Muslim, they are not in jahiliyyah anymore, even though they live among people that are living in
jahiliyyah.
But you cannot really say that a certain time after the Prophet ﷺ is a time of jahiliyyah, because that only applies before the time of Muhammad ﷺ.
فإنه لا تزال من أمته طائفة ظاهرين على الحق إلى قيام الساعة.
Because there will always be a victorious band of his ummah adhering to the truth until the final hour.
كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم أربع في أمتي.
The Messenger of Allah سبحانه وتعالى said, there are four traits of jahiliyyah in my ummah.
And he said
to Abu Dharr one time, you are a man who possesses a trace of jahiliyyah. Because Abu Dharr one time he picked on a person because of his mother, because his mother was a slave. So Rasulullah said to him, you are a man who possesses a trace of jahiliyyah. This trait which relates to arrogance and boasting about one's ancestry is a certain quality of jahiliyyah. Of course, Abu Dharr repented from that. And he would even dress his servant the same as he would dress himself.
لغلام نفس الثوب الذي يلبسه هو وصار يعني يبالغ فيه إكرام
and يعني he would even exaggerate in being generous to his servants and giving them the same types of food and drink and living that he would have all and for the sake of repentance from saying that to the other companion. So in brief, jahiliya is derived from jahl, which is the lack of knowledge, and it's two kinds. The first kind of is jahil is universal jahiliya, which existed before the mission of the Messenger and ended with it. And the restricted jahiliya, which exists in some countries, cities or persons. Hence it becomes clear the mistake of those who impute universal jahiliya to this age, referring to it as the jahiliya of this century or the like. Whereas the correct statement is to say the jahiliya of some or most of the people of this century. It is neither correct nor permissible to impute universality to it, for universal jahiliya was obliterated by the mission of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
من يعني يتصفون بالجاهلية، لكن لا يوصف جميع أهل القرن بالجاهلية. وأما التعميم فلا يصح، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبر أنه لا تزال طائفة من أمته ظاهرين على الحق. لا يمكن أن يكون أهل القرن كلهم
جاهلين. So you can't really generalize and say that a certain century is an entire جاهلية century after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
يقول قائل طيب ما قبل بعثة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وصف العصر بأنه جاهلي رغم وجود بعض أهل الحق.
Someone may ask, before the coming of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the time was called the time of Jahiliyyah, even though some people were on the truth, some people were mu'mineen, were faithful.
يعني غضب عليهم عرضهم وعجمهم إلا بقايا من أهل الكتاب. كان يوجد بقايا من أهل الكتاب لا يزالون يعبدون الله وحده ولا يشركون به شيئا.
The answer to that is that those people were never really victorious for adhering to the truth, but there will always be a band of the Ummah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that will always be victorious.
يعني الحكم بالحق والأمر بالحق يعني لهم مكان يظهرون فيه ويجهرون فيه بدعوتهم وإنما كان هناك يعني أفراد متفرقين وكل منهم مستضعف في قومه وكذا. لكن بعد بعثة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لابد أن تكون هناك يعني مجموعة ظاهرة على الحق يعني إلى أن تكون الساعة. طيب هذا ما يتعلق بالجاهلية. بعد ذلك الكلام عن الفسق.
The second subject is fisq. Fisq linguistically comes forth from and legally departing from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically it comes from fisq means to come out from or come forth from, to leave something. And legally it means departing from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
الطري الذي له قشرة يعني تنفصل عنه بسهولة وكذا، فيقول فسقت الرطبة يعني خرجت من قشرة.
The word fisk used to be used for dates when a date would become so ripe that the seed inside would leave it or would be exposed from it. That word was used for that situation, so it's a type of coming forth from or leaving. It comprises the total departure from obeying Allah, which is applicable to the kafir, and it comprises partial departure and from of obedience, which is imputed to a believer who commits a major sin. Fisq is of two categories. So the first type is a total departure from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is applicable to the kafir.
And
a partial departure. So Once again, it's two types. The first is which constitutes apostasy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Iblis, the shaitan, saying that he disobeyed the command of his Lord. And that's in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 50. So fisq and kufr can be together in one person.
وكان ذلك الفسق منه كفرا
وقال الله تعالى This type of fisq on the part of Iblis constituted infidelity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فَسَقُوا فَمَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ, which means, and for those who are disobedient, their abode will be in the fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant the infidels by disobedient, as indicated by his words, whenever they want to come out of it, whenever they want to come out of the hellfire, they will be turned back into it. It will be said to them, taste the punishment for the fire, which he used to deny. And although a disobedient Muslim is called a fasiq, his fisq does not cast him out of the folds of Islam, such as those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in the following ayah. The ayah is Surah An-Nur, number 4. And those who calumniate chaste women and do not bring four witnesses, flog them with 80 lashes and never accept their testification thereafter. And it is they that are the fasiq one. And Allah also says in Surah Al-Baqarah 197, whoever decides to perform pilgrimage in these months should remember there is no foul talk nor any fusuq nor argument during the Hajj season.
ولكن يعني من جهة تسمية الشخص فاسقا لا يوصف الشخص بأنه فاسق إلا إذا اقترف كبيرة من كبائره.
So no one is should be called a fasiq except if he or she commits one of the major sins. كبائر.
لا يوصف بأنه فاسق وإنما يعني يستحق الوصف بالفسق إذا ارتكب كبيرة من كبائره. بعد ذلك ذكر تعريف الضلال ما المقصود
The third
الضلال.
Subject is ضلال
الضلال
deviation.
عن الطريق
It's straying from the right way or course, which is
العدول عن الطريق
antonym of guidance. Allah سبحانه وتعالى says,
قال الله تعالى فمن اهتدى
He who follows the right way follows it only for his own benefit, and he who deviates only to his own loss. That's in Al-Isra, verse
15. قال والضلال يطلق على عدة معاني.
ضلال comprises numerous meanings.
هل الضال كافر أو فاسق أو مشرك؟ فيقول الضلال يطلق على عدة معاني يعني هو الضلال يشمل كل
so الضلال includes all kinds of deviation from the truth. So it has to be subdivided. The first is it sometimes refers to denial or infidelity. It indicates as indicated by the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he who so disbelieves in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers, the last day he surely strayed far away. And the word used was ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا
بَعِيدًا.
And it's also sometimes called, is used referring to shirk. Which is translated, and whoso ascribes anything as partner to Allah has indeed strayed far away.
ينكر وجود الله تعالى أو ينكر البعث أو يكذب برسول من الرسل فالكفر قد يكون بالشرك وقد يكون بالكفر أعم وأوسع فالكافر ضال بنص القرآن والمشرك ضال أيضا بنص القرآن لقوله تعالى
المشرك
بالله قد ضل ضلالا بعيدا
has strayed basically and the mushrik is also the same he is also ضال Now, at times it refers to opposition, which is less than infidelity. And in the case of the deviant sects, that is, the sects that oppose Ahl Sunnah. So even if it doesn't reach to the level of kufr or shirk, then it still can be dalal. At times it refers to mistakes, as in the case of Musa alayhi salam, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved from evil. He said, I did do it then, referring to killing a person, and I was one of the erring, I was one of the dalleen. So even if there is no ithm behind it, even if it's just a mistake, it can be called dalal. It sometimes also refers to forgetfulness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when referring to female witnesses, in the case one of them forgets and the other may remind her. The word for forget here used was dalil.
طلب الله تعالى استشهاد امرأتين وليس امرأة واحدة قال أن تضل إحداهما يعني حتى لا تنسى إحداهما وحتى إذا نسيت إحداهما ذكرتها الأخرى أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى هنا تضل بمعنى تنسى.
You can also refer to lost items or just lost things, such as it said about a stray camel, for example.
ومنه ضالة الإبل سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
The word used is ضالة الإبل stray camels
الضال هو الذي ضاع من صاحبه فسمي ضالا وهذا طبعا يعني أن المعنى اللغوي الشيء الذي
of course this is more of a linguistic type of
طريقه
meaning
يهتدي إلى طريق العودة إلى صاحبه أو له فسمي ضالا بهذا المعنى الشيء الضائع يسمى ضالا فهذه معاني الضالة إذن الضلال له ستة معاني. بعد ذلك انتقل إلى الكلام عن الردة.
The fourth subject is ردة and its types and rulings.
فناول فيه المؤلف بيان معنى الجاهلية ومعنى الفسق ومعنى الضلال ومعنى الردة. قال الردة لغة
linguistically it's returning.
ردة يعني رجع.
As indicated in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not return back. That is, do not revert to infidelity. When ridda, while ridda in judicial terminology is apostasy after Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
and
anyone of you who reverts from his deen and dies as an infidel or denier is those whose good deeds shall be vain in this world and in the world to come. These are the inmates of the fire wherein they shall live forever. Its types, apostasy may take place by the commission of one of the numerous invalidations of Islam, and they may be summed up in four types. There are many, many things that can invalidate Islam. But they can be subdivided, summed up in four types.
يعقدون بابا يعني للردة وأحكام المرتد ويذكرون نواقض الإسلام الأقوال والأعمال والمعتقدات التي من قالها واعتقدها أو عمل بها يكون خارجا عن الإسلام ولا يتم ذلك فقال ترجع الردة إلى أربعة أقسام أولا الردة بالقول الردة بالقول بأن يتلفظ بكلمة
For example, which is basically saying something that would invalidate Islam, such as reviling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or His angels or any of His messengers, or by claiming the knowledge of the unseen world, or claiming prophethood, or believing the claims of such people, or appealing for help from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do, or seeking refuge from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
These are
types of verbal apostasy.
تخرجه عن الإسلام كهذه النماذج المذكورة يعني كسب الله تعالى أو رسله أو ادعاء النبوة بلسانه أو تلفظه بلسانه لأنه يصدق بنبي بعد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أو كذا.
The Sheikh is repeating and elaborating.
الردة القولية.
The second type is practical apostasy, such as prostrating before an idol or a stone or a grave or making offerings to them, or by casting the Book of Allah SWT in filthy places, practicing sorcery, learning or teaching it, or ruling by other than the laws of Allah SWT and deeming that action as lawful.
وما كفر سليمان يعني وما كان
الله سبحانه وتعالى described sorcery as كفر.
قال تعالى عن الملكين إنما نحن وما يعلمون من أحد حتى يقول إنما نحن فتنة
in سورة البقرة
فلا تتعلم السحر والحكم أو الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله
going back and ruling by other than the laws of Allah سبحانه وتعالى
يحكم بغير ما أنزل الله معتقدا حلة ذلك. ثالثا الردة بالاعتقاد.
Third type is doctrinal apostasy, such as believing that Allah has a partner or believing that fornication, consumption of liquor and usury are lawful.
اعتقد حل الزنا او اعتقد حل الربا او اعتقد حل الخمر او ان الخبز حرام.
Believing that eating bread is unlawful.
ما اباحه الله.
Basically. So believing that something is that is unlawful is lawful or the opposite, something that is lawful is unlawful, or that believing that salah is not obligatory, or other things whose legitimacy or lawfulness, prohibition or incumbency are unanimously and decisively agreed upon or commonly known as such.
اعتقد حل شيء اجمع العلماء على تحريمه ومثله لا يجهل هذا فهذه ردة. القسم الرابع.
The fourth type is doubtfulness apostasy.
الردة بالشك في شيء مما سبق كمن شك في تحريم.
So such as to doubt the illegality of ascribing partners of Allah, to doubt the prohibition of fornication or consumption of liquor, to doubt the lawfulness of consuming bread, or to doubt respecting the message of the Prophet ﷺ or the message of other prophets, or suspecting the veracity of the Prophet ﷺ or Islam, or doubting the validity of Islam in his age.
ردة عن الدين والعياذ بالله. الردة بالشك في شيء مما سبق كمن شك في تحريم الشرك أو تحريم الزنا والخمر أو حل الخبز أو شك في رسالة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو في صدقه أو في دين الإسلام أو في صلاحيته لهذا الزمان. إذن الردة عن الدين تكون بارتكاب ناقض من نواقض الإسلام. نواقض الإسلام
is by committing one of the numerous invalidators of Islam. It could be verbally, practically, doctrinally, by doubt. Now the rulings of apostasy. First, if he or she repents and returns to Islam, within 3 days, it should be accepted from him and he should be left
alone.
So the first point is called istitaba, asking for repentance and giving him 3 days
من مما قاله أو عمله أو اعتقده. ثانيا إذا أبى أن
يتوب if he refuses to repent
ثلاثة أيام مضت الأيام الثلاثة وهو
after three days
ومصر على ما هو عليه وجب قتله
he must be executed according to the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he who reverts from his deen
طبعا هذا مرده إلى حاكم المسلم يعني في دولة إسلامية
and of course this is up to the
موكولا إلى أحد الرعية يعني ليس القصد
This is up to the ruler of a Muslim country. It's not up to individual Muslims within a country to implement that ruling. There has to be a Muslim judge and a Muslim ruler to implement this. Because it could be that people have accused that person of ridda when it's not true. So there has to be a system of investigation first.
ليتوب ويرجع بعد أن يقيم عليه الحجة فتسكت عنده يعني ردة هذا الشخص يمهله ثلاثة أيام فإن أبى فالحاكم يقتله ليكف شره عن المسلمين ولئلا يبث شكوكه في المسلمين ويفسد عليهم دينهم
Third ruling is, during the period of respite, he should be barred from handling his own property. If he repents, his property remains his, otherwise it belongs to the treasury from the moment of his death or execution.
لبيت المال من حين قتله أو موته على الردة إلا صار مال هذا المرتد يعني فيئا لبيت المال يعطى لبيت المال أو موته على الردة قتل أو مات يعني حتى لو مات من تلقاء نفسه يعني بدون أن يقتله الحاكم بعد أن يعني في خلال مدة الاستتابة فماله لبيت المال وذلك أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يرث المسلم الكافر ولا الكافر المسلم فورثته إذا كانوا مسلمين لا يرثونه حتى لو كان ورثته من أهل دين آخر فهو يعني المرتد هذا كأنه دين مسلم.
The Sheikh is referring to the fourth point, which is that apostasy debars from inheritance. Neither an apostate inherits from his relatives nor they from him.
من بداية الردة يصرف المال في مصالح المسلمين لكن الرأي الأول يعني قالوا لا يصرف ماله في مصالح المسلمين مباشرة بمجرد ردته وإنما
Some scholars say that his property is immediately taken into the treasury at the point of ردة but most scholars say that it's taken after execution or after death
ترغيبه في العودة إلى الإسلام أنه إذا عاد إلى الإسلام رد إليه ماله هذا يعني مما يشجعه على الرجوع إلى الإسلام إن شاء الله. رابعا انقطاع التوارث بينه وبين أقاربه.
So back to the fourth point, an apostate is debarred from inheritance. Neither he or she inherits from his or her relatives, nor they from him or her.
الحكم الخامس
The fifth is that if an apostate dies or if he's executed, neither a bath nor janazah prayer should be given to him, nor should he be buried in Muslim cemeteries, rather in non-Muslim cemeteries or anywhere other than Muslim cemeteries. So that and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us refuge from that. Here's a question. If someone repents, and, if someone becomes an apostate and comes back and repents, what would happen to the good deeds he used to do when he was Muslim, such as Hajj? Would he have to redo Hajj, for example? The answer is no, he doesn't have to redo them.
مشروط بموته على الردة
because the invalidity of his good deeds that happened by his ridda can only come true if he or she dies on that ridda. But if they come back to Islam and Iman, the invalidity of their good deeds becomes in itself invalid. So his good deeds become valid again, basically.
لكن إذا لم يمت وهو كافر وتاب ورجع إلى الإسلام معناه أن الأعمال السابقة لا تحبط، فبالتالي لا يؤمر بإعادة الحج الذي حجه قبل ردته، حجه وهو مسلم، وعقد الزواج الذي عقده وهو مسلم يعني يكون ساريا ولا
so his marriage when he used to be Muslim would still be valid and his Hajj would still be valid.
إن شاء الله نتوقف هنا.
We'll stop here إن شاء الله.
الفصل القادم
and next section
الأقوال والأعمال
talks about statements or actions that negate توحيد or defect it. Any questions about today's?
نعم وردت فيها أحاديث وأثار يعني عن عمر رضي الله عنه كان يستتيب المرتد ثلاثا
The question is, were there any hadith or evidence about asking for repentance for 3 days, etc. And Sheikh's answer is yes, there are. The question is, if someone used to pretend to do some good deeds and then he repented from this pretension, would those good deeds be rewarded? Now there's some elaboration on the effect of riya or pretension on the invalidity of good deeds.
له غرض في نيل الثواب من الله تعالى وإنما يعني العمل من أصله عمله لأجل الناس ولم يعمله لله.
If the good deeds were done for the very reason of only pleasing people, then it will completely invalidate the good deed. But if it's done for the sake of Allah سبحانه وتعالى,
الشخص يصلي هو نيته إنه لا يصلي للناس.
But it's done in a better way just to please people. So it's modified in a sense. It's still done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala primarily, but it's modified in a way that would please people.
فقط في وجود الناس ليمدحوه ويثنوا عليه وإذا كان بدون ذلك لا يفعل هذا العمل فإذا كان أصل العمل للناس هذا يكون حابطا وباطلا.
So if the very reason for doing a good deed is for people, then of course it invalidates it.
زينه طلبا لمدح الناس.
But if it's done for the sake of Allah, but it's it's done in a different way to make it look better in the eyes of people, then the essence of the good deed is accepted, but the additions that were added to make it look better are not accepted. So inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the essence of the good deed, but but the rest is not. Another question is, what's the difference between Asi and Mubtada, or the heretic and the disobedient? The Sheikh is answering, there is a section about bid'ah.
يعني البدعة طبعا من أمثلتها يعني باختصار البدعة الاعتقادية يعتقد
for example types of بدعة are بدعة in belief such as believing in things that the Rasulullah did not used to believe in his messengers as well. Some of them cause apostasy, some of them don't. For example, the belief of Rafida that Ali radiallahu anh knows the unknown, and that nobody enters hell or heaven except after the admission, the permission of Ali, and that he is better than all the messengers and angels, etc.
درجة الولي لدينا لا يصل إليه لا ملك مقرب ولا نبي مرسل. هذا موضوع مفاضلة بين المؤمنين والملائكة، هذه يعني قابل للنقاش، لكن تفضيل عليه على الأنبياء هذه لا شك يعني بدعة يعني وضلالة عظيمة. كذلك بدعة الخوارج.
Of course, the other heresies of Khawarij, claim a complete apostasy for anyone who sins, and saying that sinners will spend eternity in hell, etc. Other heresies are heresies in practice. For example, adding worship to things that Rasulullah never used to do, such as adding a rak'ah, an extra rak'ah to prayer, or adding lines to adhan that were never present in the day of the Prophet and things like that. So this is heresy. And it's different from ma'asiyah, is that the doer thinks that he or she is getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But ma'asiyah, or disobedience, such as theft and drinking alcohol, nobody really thinks that he or she is getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing them. It's a form of disobedience, of rebelling. And that's why some Salaf said that bid'ah is worse than ma'asiyah, because bid'ah, no one repents from it, because they think they're doing the right thing. But ma'asiyah, you can still repent from it, because deep inside you know that you're doing the wrong thing.
إذا وعظه من يعظه بترك هذا يظن أنه كأنه شخص يعني ينهاه عن العمل الصالح فلا يستجيب له.
And if you come to a heretic and tell them that they can't do the heresy that they're doing, they'll think that you're trying to prevent them from coming closer to Allah سبحانه وتعالى.
لكن طبعا ليس يعني كل بدعة أسوأ.
And of course, not every heresy is worse than every disobedience. Some bid'ahs, some heresies are pretty small and minor comparing to some disobediences. For example, some people, after prayers, they would they would start doing dhikr in a loud voice or like in unison. Such as those who came together on the days of Ibn Mas'ud, and every one of them had a pile of pebbles. And someone would tell them to say SubhanAllah 100 times, and they would count 100 pebbles and say Allahu Akbar 100 times, and they would count 100 pebbles. Ibn Mas'ud, kind of rejected that and said, do you think that you're doing something that is better than what the Prophet ﷺ used to say? You're opening the door of heresy. Because this was never on the days of the Prophet ﷺ. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu came into a masjid in Salat al-Dhuhr, and he heard the Mu'adhin saying, saying As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm on the Dhuhr prayer. He walked out saying, heresy drove me out of here. And there are heresies that are pretty small. And in this case, they're smaller than some disobediences, which can be pretty big. And also, we have to take into account ignorance. A lot of people do heresies that are pretty small, just out of ignorance that they are heresies. Nobody told them that they're heresies. Ibn Taymiyyah talks about them, such as the heresy of celebrating the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. And Rasulullah ﷺ never used to celebrate that, and the Sahaba never used to do that. Ibn Taymiyyah in his book Iqtida' al-Sirat al-Mustaqim said, a lot of those who celebrate the Mawlid have good intentions, and they do it out of love to the Prophet ﷺ. They don't know it's bid'ah, it's heresy. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even that they're a heretic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them for that, because they had good intentions that they didn't even know that they were committing heresy. So they're not really rewarded for the actual deed or the actual heresy, but they're rewarded for the good intentions in their hearts. So this type of heresy is of course better than committing sin, fornication, or drinking alcohol, etc. So basically, not every heresy is worse than every disobedience. A lot of people have exaggerated greatly in the subject of heresy, saying that every heresy has to be worse than every disobedience. A lot of scholars have a lot of saying this.
حتى لو أخطأ فهو مأجور أجرا واحدا لا يوصف بأنه مبتدع.
Something to always remember is that whomever does ijtihad or tries to think hard and research about something, he will get ajr for that, even if he is mistaken, even if his final conclusion is incorrect, and even if his final conclusion comes up with a bid'ah, as long as he exerted the effort and asked for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, he will be rewarded for that. Of course, if he reaches the correct conclusion, his ajr is multiplied. The question is, the birthday of the Prophet issue, is it, did Shaykh al-Islam only mention that particular heresy, or was it a general saying? The answer is that Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah talked about that in a different book when he was mentioning tawakkul, or dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
ممن خلط عملا صالحا واخر سيئا يعني هو يعني آثم اسم السرقة
ويساب. He said that some people would depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do bad deeds while they're depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as a thief who would say, I depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I tawakkal ala Allah, and I'm going to go steal something. So that's considered mixing good and bad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never cause any injustice to anyone. So everything will be taken into account. The fact that he depended on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be rewarded, but of course the fact that he stole is going to be exchanged for punishment.
الذي يريد التوكل يعمل الطاعات ويتوكل على الله فيها. انت اصلا اذا جئت تصلي انت متوكل على الله تعالى، تخرج من بيتك ومفوض امرك الى الله تعالى انك تصل الى المسجد يعني سالما وتستطيع ان تصلي، وكله توكل على الله وتستعين بالله تعالى في اداء العباده. يعني الذي يريد ان يتوكل ليس معنى هذا ان يروح يعصي الله، يتوكل يعني توكل على الله في الطاعات وفي المباحات، توكل على الله تعالى في طلب رزقك بالحلال وفي كذا وفي دراستك وفي كذا. يعني هناك مجالات يعني عديدة للتوكل المشروع، لكن القصد يعني أنه لو حصل هذا الشخص يعني الإمام القيم رحمه الله يقول أنه يعني لا مانع.
ابن القيم says that nothing prevents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from giving good reward for tawakkul.
يعني لابد أن يكون هناك أسلوب حكيم يعني في دعوة، يعني هؤلاء الذين هم حسنوا النية، ولكن يعني
the Sheikh is saying there has to be a wise طريقة الإنكار، لابد أن يكون فيها رفق، a wise method of guiding people who have good intentions who commit heresy to guide them to the truth and to show them the right way without really being harsh on them or or telling them that they're only going to be punished without any kind of reward. So it's not a correct way to go to those people who celebrate the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ and just tell them that you're going to be punished for this, there is absolutely no validity to what you're doing, etc., etc. You need to tell them that your good intention will be rewarded, and we really appreciate your love for the Prophet ﷺ. But if you truly love Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do the things that he wanted you to do and follow his example in his life and the example of the companions and everything they used to do. And just guide them gently. We stop here. Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.